I'd like to share with you a few things that I have found helpful, my own personal witness, and in helping me to, one of these is not really directly related. It's a little message called Born to Reproduce. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this. How many have seen this little booklet? It's quite a book. It's sort of the life and testimony of Dawson Trotman, and then his concept or his idea, the vision that he sort of instilled in the rest of us working in the Navigators of an effective means of really communicating the gospel to really hundreds of thousands of people through getting them to become witnesses themselves. And they have this for sale in there. I think it's a dime or 15 cents or something. I'm not just sure. And then there's another one, The Art of Personal Witnessing. This is by Lauren Sanney, who is the president of the Navigators. And this is not a book to motivate you or to, you know, get us all stirred up to do something. But this is a very good thing, especially for laymen, I have found, in just giving them practical help in how to go about this. This is an excellent, this is a how-to book. There's no motivation, there's no anything on this. But this is a very practical book. This series of 13 messages were given in 13 different weeks over the Back to the Bible broadcast in Lincoln, Nebraska, Mr. Epps' program. Then the last two are things that have to do with follow-up. So Lauren Sanney's book, The Art of Personal Witnessing. And then I don't know how many of you have ever seen our Bible study series, but the book number one is purely evangelistic. It's geared to bring people to Christ. And we have found this especially helpful in our personal evangelism or in small group Bible studies with guys. We get them in the study of the Word, and book one, of course, is geared to lead them to Christ. And it all just concerns Christ and His mission. Especially with unschooled, or untaught people in the Scriptures who are totally blank when it comes to the Bible and all, we have found it helpful not to hurry decisions along, but let them study and see what it's all about. And this really helps in that. It'll take about 3 weeks, three different contacts. And last year at Boulder, we used this with a gang of people. And I think they're all still around, still moving ahead in the Lord and so on. In fact, we did this in the fall. In the spring, we took them up to Estes Park for a weekend conference. And it was amusing. They'd grown, you know, in their Christian life, and they'd come along, and they'd been around. But many of them still wore those big, round, yellow glasses, you know, and hadn't gotten a haircut yet or something. You know, they don't know about these things. We don't push that kind of stuff, and we hurry that. We have other things we're interested in first. And to see those guys sitting around singing, "O Zion, haste, thy mission high," not having the faintest idea what Zion was, you know, nothing, see. But they're just caught up in the thing, and they were singing and praising God and didn't know anything about what they were saying, just going along with the program, you know. But with that crowd and with others like them who are really just illiterate in the things of God, this has been a very effective tool. Now today our subject, of course, is witnessing. And I forget how it's stated there, maybe evangelism, but I'd just like to spend the most part for our time here on personal witnessing. That's what I'd like to major on. And I've got three or four points here jotted down on just a few little comments at the end. But the first point I jotted down, and I was praying over this morning, and I thought, well, it's kind of foolish to say this, but I'll say it nevertheless. In witnessing for Christ, use the Bible. And I know in this crowd, I don't need to belabor that point. But it's so easy to get caught up in things that are current, or to try to be relevant somehow. I doubt if Paul had the faintest interest in being relevant. He was out to declare truth. And there's so blamed little truth in the world today. Those of us that know it might as well give it out, you know. Let the rest of them be relevant or something. Let us who really know the truth declare the truth. And thy word is truth. Some of you have probably been in Los Angeles or other big towns. If you're ever in L.A., just pick up the Saturday newspaper and look at the church section. A person could spend his lifetime trying to discern an ounce of truth out of that three or four pages they have in there in the church section, you know. The most ridiculous, fouled up stuff. How would a person come to any knowledge of God if he didn't know what will I do? Well, I'll turn to the church section and see if I can find something here. Take him a lifetime. So those of us that know the truth, you know, the Bible, declare the Bible. And a verse that God has used in my own life on this is Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he asks the question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And if you study that chapter, you'll discover that what he's doing here, that verse, by the way, is kind of a little summary of Jeremiah 23, the whole thing. And what he's doing, he likens man's word to chaff and his own word to wheat. Now, I'm from the farm. I was born on a farm, for that matter. And I don't know how many of you are from a rural background, but for those of you that are not, if you take a wagon load of chaff out and plant it, you know, you wouldn't get much. You just get nothing. It wouldn't even grow chaff. It's just because it's dead. By the same token, if you take a bushel of wheat out and throw it in the ground, you'll get something. You'll get a crop. And the reason for that is that there is life in the seed. Well, Mark 4, verses 3 and 14 says, behold, a sower goes forth to sow, and the sower soweth the word. Why? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the reason. The word of God is living. It's alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we've got living seed here that we plant in hearts and then watch the Spirit of God do His work. And that seed germinates and new life springs up. And the man is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I came to Christ through the reading of the Bible. I just read it clear through. I bought a Bible one day, and I read the whole business. You know, not from a religious background. I didn't know any better. I didn't know you press leaves or whatever you did in these books. You know, I thought you read the book, see. So I bought it and read it. I even read the preface to King James, to the most high and mighty Prince James, with the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland. I finally got through that, and that wasn't too interesting. Then I got to the book of Genesis, picked up a little bit, and I, you know, got interested. And I read the whole thing, clear through. And in the reading of that book, God spoke to me, and I was converted. I was born again. Well, I suppose that's why I'm a little bit prejudiced along this line, you see. I'm probably a little subjective about this. But the Bible, to me, is the prime instrument that we have to in personal witnessing. And I'm not saying that we don't, it's unimportant to know other things, but the thing that we must know, of course, and use is the Bible. And scripture memory, by the way, has been my greatest personal asset in witnessing for Christ. I have discovered that having a few hundred or a few thousand verses written on the table of the heart has been the thing that's helped me more than anything else I've done, ever. Done is just that has really helped me. So I commend you the Bible and scripture memory, of course. Then the second thing I jotted down is have a plan. Use the Bible and then have a plan. Now, when I wrote that down, I thought, well, no, I better pause a minute, because there are so many plans around that people can get hung up on plans and think that if they know a plan, then something's going to happen. But it isn't. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I like Romans 15:18. It's a verse that... Sorry, recording room, I'm going over here. I might up the thing a little bit. It's a verse that has helped me really understand what my priorities are. See, we can get all keyed up on witnessing and totally lose our priorities. Romans 15:18, the Apostle Paul says, For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. Who is it that's making the Gentiles obedient, both by word and deed? Well, Christ. He is the one that's working in the hearts and lives of the Gentiles and converting them to himself. Not Paul. Paul is simply a tool in the hand of Christ to be used of the Lord in that project, in that mission. So he says, I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Well then, the obvious truth here is that Paul's first and foremost responsibility is vertical and not horizontal. He must maintain a close, personal, intimate walk with God if he ever expects to be fruitful in the work of God, because it's Christ working through him. Well, therefore, since salvation did not originate with man, it cannot be propagated on a human level. You can't get a bunch of plans and put them to work. A bunch of methods, a bunch of gimmicks, a bunch of spiels, a bunch of canned formulas, that doesn't do the job. And that's why I hesitated to say use a plan, because plans can thwart the work of God. Because we think, well, I've got this plan now, and some... You share this with some person, he thinks, well, good deal, here I've got this little plan. But the first and foremost responsibility of every Christian is his own personal walk with God. Jesus in, what was it, Matthew 4:19, something like that, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, that's the point of the whole thing. And I will make you fishers of men. And by the way, even Jesus Christ did not say, listen to me. And no one ever spake like this man. Even Jesus did not have, he did not say, listen to me. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So our first and foremost responsibility is vertical, an intimate fellowship with Christ on a day-by-day basis. And, of course, this involves the quiet time and personal Bible study and scripture memory and the whole thing, which I understand the schedule here for this conference includes some of those things. Russ Johnston, who is a close personal friend of mine and a dynamic witness for Christ, he says, unless the intake exceeds the output, the upkeep is going to be your downfall. And I think he's right, You've got to have that daily intake. It just can't be all output. Otherwise, you get hollow and, powerless. So, there are two dangers of a plan. One is to begin to rely on the thing. And secondly, to become addicted to the thing. And just sort of use it and use it and use it. Become bound to it. And never grow out of it. And in my mind, a plan can either bind you or release you. It can be used as a stepping stone to get going. And then adapt this thing or others to your own thinking, to your own personality, to your own way of going about things, and then do something entirely different. But I don't like to get overboard in these business of plans. So plans can be helpful, and there are two plans that I have used in the last few months. I like to use visual aids with guys. Sit down on a little piece of paper and draw stuff out. And one I have found very useful in recent months is a little thing that I've called, that's been called, the four main events in history, or the four primary events in biblical knowledge, or just some things, to kind of get the thing some sort of a title. And you draw a line and you put four dots on it. I've done this, by the way, publicly at an open meeting on a campus, or I've done it individually, personally, you know, with a guy, and we go over it. And the first event in the overall history of mankind is creation. And that's back in Genesis, and you can read that to them or what we're going to do. But creation. And creation answers the question for people, who am I? See, the big thing today is identity. Who am I? Who am I? Well, the first thing that God ever did was tell man who he is. He is not some kind of a speck of protoplasm floating around in the sea of nothingness, where pretty soon it's all going to be over, and it drifts off into oblivion, and that's that. But man, the Bible teaches, is a creature of God, a creation of God Almighty, created for purpose, created with an eternal destiny, created to walk with God. That's who man is. So that's the first thing that God did, was answer the question, who am I? Then the next thing is Sinai. And Sinai answers the question, what am I like? What am I like? Well, we can read the Ten Commandments and find that we have broken the Ten Commandments and discover that we are sinners before God. That's our basic thing. We are sinners. We're people who are in sin. And then, of course, Romans 3:23, we're all sin. But Sinai points this out to us. The third major event in history is what Bible scholars call Calvary. And Calvary answers the question, what do I need? Calvary points out that I need a Savior because of my sin. And of course, you know enough scriptures on this, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the cross. So the idea here is that Calvary, you see, is given, Christ is given at Calvary for man's sin. And by the way, then you can enlarge on this a little bit if you'd like and go into the whole idea of the resurrection of Christ and so on in here. But then the next major event in the history of man is still future. And that's judgment. God is going to judge man for his sin. And by the way, I never hesitate in talking to the college crowd to speak of the judgment of God. People, there are some who would encourage us to gloss over that and try to make it a little more philosophical or put sugar coating around it. But I haven't found that helps. I like to speak of judgment, hell, the cross, you know, the whole thing, just because the big thing today, now this would have probably been more true 5 years ago, but today, you know what the big thing is? Man, tell it like it is. Tell it like it is, man, you know. Okay? Then talking about the judgment of God is telling it like it is, not glossing it over. And so in today's crowd, more than I've ever seen, they want to hear it like it is. Well, judgment. And of course, you've got to know enough scriptures and so on here. I use 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9, I think it is, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal separation from God. And the thing that determines your eternal destiny here is your response to what happened there. And this one answers the question, where am I going? What is my destiny? Where am I going? So we've got four questions that the college crowd are asking today, all summed up in the four major events of history, in God's history. Who am I? I'm a creature of God. created with a destiny and a purpose, an eternal destiny, not a speck of protoplasm, you know, floating around. What am I like? Well, basically, I'm a sinner before God. What do I need? I need salvation. I need a Savior to save me from that sin. Not to save me from hell, but to save me from my sin. And the next thing is judgment. God is going to judge mankind. And your response to this, or what happens to you here, is determined by your response to that right there. And as we go over that, you see, we draw it out, he gets kind of interested as we go along, and you, of course, you can adapt this, you can put lots of scriptures to it and everything, you know, you could put illustrations, whatever you like to do. But the whole idea here is very sound, because it keeps him going, keeps him interested. And they like history, they like to know about what's happening, what's going to happen, and so on. So this is one that I found very helpful, and I use. And I found it productive. Another one, and I'm sure many of you have seen this one, is what we have called the bridge. And there are 8 billion varieties of the bridge. Everybody in the world has his own bridge, which is right. I use the simplest one I can find. And if I'm drawing it out, this is the one I use. I get a napkin or a piece of paper or an envelope or something, you know, and I draw this out. And this tries to answer the question that has plagued philosophers since the dawn of man. And that is, how on earth will an unholy, unrighteous, ungodly man ever stand accepted in the presence of an almighty, holy, pure, righteous God? How will that ever happen? Because here's man, here's God, and there's a gulf between them. Man is unholy, and God is holy. Man is unrighteous, God is righteous. Man is impure, God is pure. How will they go up this, bridge this gap? Well, Romans 3:23. And by the way, I jot this down on my envelope just like I'm doing it here. Romans 3:23, and look it up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. And then in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I point out to them that in every place but 2 in the New Testament, death refers to spiritual separation from God. Then in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And here again, see, the judgment of God on man's sin. Well, then that's all bad news, and you come to something, of course, that's the good news. John 5:24. I remember sharing this with a guy, and he said, "Good night, is that all in that one verse? Does that one verse contain all of that?" Right. John 5:24 is loaded with truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hears and believes, one has everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. 2, shall not face judgment. Shall not face judgment. But is passed. Is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, one hath everlasting life. That's now, that's right now, today, eternal life as a present possession, hath everlasting life. 2, shall not come into condemnation, shall not face judgment. And 3, is passed from death unto life. Then as I'm going over this with the guy, I said, "Well, where do you think you are on this chart now? Do you think you're over here somewhere with the rest of mankind? Are you kind of halfway across? Are you moving toward this? Are you sort of on your way to this step of faith with God, or where are you?" And you get all kinds of answers. That one guy thought, "Man, I'm over here. I'm off the page somewhere." You know, others say, well, I think I'm headed in the right direction. Well, I'll say, the key to it all, of course, is believe. The word believe is used over 100 times in the book of John only. And early in the book of John, the Apostle John tells us what he means when he talks about scriptural belief. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Apostle John says that those who have received Christ are those who truly believe in Christ in the New Testament idea. And then I ask you, have you ever received Christ? Have you ever received Christ personally in your heart? And I point out Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right now, Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. At this minute, Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart, asking to come in. Behold, and by the way, I have never had a person smile when I've said that. They get very serious. And the reason I say that is, what if you were to tell a person, right now, the Easter Bunny is knocking at the door of your heart or something? Be so foolish, you know. But they know this is true. The truth, it's, you know, evident in itself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will live with him, and he with me. And then I ask him, well, would you know how to go about that? Would you know how to invite Christ into your heart? And would you know what to do? And oftentimes, they don't know what to do. And to solve that problem, some time ago, we made up a little bridge tract, we call it. This is a booklet that sort of puts in simple form this illustration, this means of presenting the gospel. I got this idea by reading an IBM training manual. What the training manual had in it was, it had a principle stated here and then a picture over here. And then IBM would put another principle stated here and then a picture here. Then a principle here and a picture here. Principle here and a picture here. So I found the simplest, most obvious Bible verses I could find and put them on this side and then tried to give an illustration of that on this side. And this sort of takes you through these steps that I just gave you here. You can just kind of go over it page by page with a person. And then, at the end, I have here sort of figured out what it is he could ask the Lord to do if he wanted to invite him into his heart. Please come into my life, be my Savior and Lord, forgive my sins, and give me the gift of eternal life. And this is something that you can put in his hands to let him know exactly, specifically what to do. And then at the end, one verse on assurance. But the whole thing is geared to evangelism. And the reason we didn't try to put a lot of follow-up stuff in this is because we've got that in a little booklet called Beginning with Christ, which we use as a companion to this, which is, I suppose you have some of those back there. They're a dime, I guess, aren't they? Or 15? What are they? Do you know? 15? How much are these?
5 cents.
These are a nickel. And by the way, I would encourage you to take some of these along with you and look them over very carefully, because I think you'll find them helpful. And then that little prayer at the end, I just found helps me to help a guy know exactly what to do. So this is a little tract we have, our little book that we have out, that sort of puts in booklet form this idea of the bridge. We do not have this other thing in print. It's by the way, it is in print, but I don't think I know how to tell you how to go about it. Getting it. Maybe we could. If they're interested in that, Russ, why don't you give me a call and I can give you over the phone the address of Ken Smith. They can get that book if they'd like to write away for it. Would you want to make a note of that? And do you have it? I need the Reverend Ken Smith in Pittsburgh.
The Christian Education Office, 738 Rebecca Avenue, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
738 Rebecca Avenue, Pittsburgh. What's the zip code?
15221.
15221. Pittsburgh, PA.
Rebecca.
All right. Ken and I went down to a couple of the colleges down south here about 4 months ago, and we used these, just testing them all out, you know, and terrific thing. We had a great time together. Anyhow, he has this on the back of the last part of a Bible study book called A Faithful Man. And it's a study in Scripture of what it means to be a man. That's about what the whole thing is all about. What it means to be a man. And then at the end, he gives this evangelistic idea here. Now, on opening a conversation for the gospel. Bill mentioned to me that the gang at Maranatha had a simple approach worked out. I don't know what that was, Bill, because I was not there this year. But what we often do, we'll just walk up to a guy and say, "Hello, my name is Leroy Imes, and we're out today talking to students about a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Are you interested in spiritual things?" I don't like to hum and haw and fiddle around and, you know, find out what kind of a car he drives I just like to get at it. And give him your name. "My name is Leroy Imes, and we're out today talking to students about Christ or about faith in Christ or about whatever, you know, how you'd like to say it. Are you interested in spiritual things?" And, of course, this is from C.S. Lovett's little book. We've adapted it some. But that's a good question because it does not require much of an answer. You either get yes or no. And the reason we use this often is because it doesn't matter what he says, yes or no, the next question is always the same. If he says no, well then say, "Well, have you ever considered becoming a real Christian?" I mean, sometime in your background, were you in Sunday school or some, you know, mother or aunt or somebody, was there ever a time when you were interested in these things? Have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? If he says, yes, he is interested in spiritual things, then you can say, "Well, have you ever considered becoming a real Christian?" Different emphasis on the different syllable there, you know, a different way to say it. Then, the reason I like that question is because it's a very, you know, you don't get a lot of stuff. You either get yes or no. And no matter whether the person says yes or no, the next question is always the same. You say, "Well, if someone were to ask you, what is a real Christian, what would you tell them?" If someone were to ask you, "What is a real Christian?" what would you tell them? Now, I'm not asking you, see. I'm not putting you on the spot. But if somebody happened to come along here someday and ask you that question, what would you tell them? And then you can determine whether or not the guy knows anything about it. "Well, I don't know what I tell him." "Well, I guess I'd tell him to go talk to a preacher." "Well, I guess I didn't know what to tell him." Okay? Then you say, "Well, here, let me take a minute and show you a real simple illustration or a real interesting illustration that I found that really clears this up." Then you can do the line thing or you can do the bridge thing or whatever you want to do, see? "Here, let me show you. I have stopped saying, 'Would you be interested in?' Because then he thinks, well, maybe I, you know, but here, let me show you a real simple illustration. It only takes a couple minutes that really clears this up." And then right away, you're laying the bridge on them or you're showing them this line business or something. So, in opening a conversation, those are the steps that I use. Quite often I use those. I have all kinds of stuff, as we all do, you know. But I often go back to this. Are you interested in spiritual things? Have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? If someone were to ask you, "What is a real Christian?" what would you tell them? Here, let me show you a real good illustration that really makes this clear. And then, you know, what to do from there. By the way, after a meeting, in the Navigator training of our young men, we rarely give a gospel invitation with hands raised and people to come forward. The reason we don't do that is not because I've got anything against it, but simply because most of the people who come to our meetings are brought there by somebody. And we want to get those people to lead them to Christ. So on the 20th of this month, we're going to have a big evangelistic meeting. It'll be a whopper. And well, just lots of people there. Because our gang are all out now, you know, making all kinds of friends all over the place. And so they'll just bring them, see. We're going to have it over at the Flying W Ranch. And we'll kind of kick it off with a bunch of cowboy Mickey Mouse. And it'll be a big deal. But then at the end, I'll give the gospel. Straight, flat, plain, as best I know how to communicate it. Then I'll bring them right up to the point of decision. Have a word of prayer with them. And then dismiss the meeting. And then it's beautiful to see what happens. Right away, this guy that brought this guy, he turns to the guy and he says, "Hey, what'd you think of the rally? What'd you think of the message?" "Oh, yeah, okay." "Did you understand it?" "Well, yeah." See, here he doesn't want to. Here it would be an affront to his intellect to say he didn't understand it. So, well, of course I understood it. You know, who do you think I am? You know, all right, okay, good. Then the next question is, have you ever done anything about it personally? You know what Lee was talking about, that business of inviting Christ into your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been born again? Or, you know, whatever they want to say. And then we've taught them to give their personal testimony. And then go into the bridge. Or this other thing. Or whatever they want to use. And it's amazing how many people will get saved in these things, you know. Just beautiful. We expect quite a harvest on the 20th of this month. But the whole thing is done. They're sitting drinking coffee, you know, and you see them drawing papers. You kind of stand back and watch it. And everybody's got a piece of paper out, and they're drawing, and they're going at it, you know, and this guy's asking questions, and it's all over the place. Well, there's no reason in the world, of course, why this would not work in the church. No reason that I can think of, except for the fact that many of the people don't bring anybody. That's the only problem I can see with this. But if folk can be encouraged to bring, see, if they are trained to know exactly what to do, if people are trained to know specifically exactly what to do, it gives them a sense of confidence and assurance, and they really kind of wanted to get involved in it. But many of them are, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They just don't know what to do. So I'll go over those questions with you again. After a meeting, what did you think of the message? Did you understand it? And have you ever done anything about it personally? And I've just found that very helpful. By the way, and I just share this with you, in neighborhood calling, I go out with the preacher and call in the neighborhood, just, you know, prospects, you know how you have these things, and you're going through the neighborhood calling. I figured out something some time ago that really got it going again. I like to get things going, you know, get a lot of stuff cleared out of the way. So we'd knock on the door, we'd go in and sit down. And so the minister would say, what church do you, you know, maybe they're new in the neighborhood or we've gotten their names from the, you know, how do you do that? Well, we're Baptists or we're Methodists or we're Presbyterians or we're Lutherans or we're something, it doesn't matter what it is, you know. And you say, oh, really? Oh, that's interesting. Tell me, you know, I've never been to a Lutheran service. What is the main teaching of the Lutheran Church? What is the main teaching, would you say? Well, let's see. So then they'll hum and haw and, you know, shuffle their feet, try to figure out what on earth it is, you know, but they don't have the faintest, really, idea what it is. So they'll sit there and scratch it, but they'll come up with something. And then, of course, you say, well, that's really interesting. Let me tell you what the main teaching of our church is. Here we go again, you know, give them the bridge, or give them your testimony, or give them the gospel in one way or another, you see. And they've shared with you what is the main teaching of their church, and now you're sharing with them what is the main teaching of your church. And then you say, and by the way, of course, this I think is basic in all churches. Have you ever done this personally? Have you ever personally invited Jesus Christ into your life? And, you know, kids running around, we've seen them gather the whole bunch of them together and sit down, you know, and pray with them and seeing people saved through this. But I like that because you can kind of tell where they are, what they really know about this sort of thing. When I run into a Roman Catholic, I found something very interesting. And by the way, more and more I'm discovering that it's not uncommon to find a saved Catholic. They're really, something really moving in that church. And many of these folk are born-again believers. But if you run across the one that says, you're talking to him, he says, I'm a Catholic. That is supposed to say, out, go away, end of conversation. It's all over, That's what that's supposed to say. I'm a Catholic. So then I say, oh, really? Is that right? I've found that I have much more in common with many of my Roman Catholic friends than I do my Protestant friends. And that's true. Because what some of our Protestant friends are talking and doing, Good grief. But I do find that I have much more in common with many of my Catholic friends than I do my Protestant friends. For instance, you and I, we both believe in the Holy Bible. We both believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary. We both believe in the Blessed Son of God. By the way, that word blessed is a key here. They love that word. So, put it in. They really know what that means, but they like it, see? Holy and blessed. So use those words. We both believe in the Holy Bible or the Blessed Virgin Mary or the Blessed Son of God. We believe that, don't we? That's right. We do believe that. But I'll bet you found in your church, like I have in mine, that there are many people just going along for the ride. Oh, yeah, he'll say. Good night, Jess. That's right. Now, what he has just done, I don't tell him this, what he has just done is abdicated one of the cardinal doctrines of the church. The church does not save. Because he admits that there are many people in that church that are just going along for the ride, as there is in my church. And then you say, tell him, that all points out the real truth, doesn't it? That it's a personal, individual thing. A personal relationship with God. Each of us, individually. For instance, in my own testimony on this, I can share with you how this happened to me. And I give him my testimony. And if he shows interest, I give him the bridge and try to lead him to Christ or give him some other thing to do. You see the idea here? You're a Catholic? I find that I have much more in common, often have much more in common with many of my Roman Catholic friends than I do my Protestant friends. For instance, we both believe in the Holy Bible, we believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary, we believe in the Blessed Son of God, we believe these things, that's right. But I'll bet you found in your church, like I have in mine, that there are a lot of folk in there just going along for the ride. Oh, yeah. Well, that points out something, doesn't it? That it's a personal, individual thing before God. And then give him your testimony and make an effort to lead him to Christ. If you come across a person who, when you get down to the wire and you say, now would you like to receive Christ into your life? And he says, no. I used to get rattled at that point. What on earth now, see? But I don't anymore. I found out what to do. Ask why. Is that right? After all the Lord has done, why is that you're turning him down? And then he will tell you why. If it's because he just doesn't want anything to do with it, he knows it all, he knows what he's supposed to do, he knows this or that, then I give them some pretty direct verses. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Remember now thy career in the days of thy youth. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible does not grant us another day. The Bible says this is the day of salvation. You are one heartbeat from eternity, buddy. One heartbeat, this is not something to fiddle around with. And I lay that out straight to the guy who knows what he's supposed to do because I believe that he's in trouble. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So that's a danger, you see. He's in a dangerous position. But if you say, well, why is that? He said, man, I just don't know enough about this. I'm in the dark. I don't know enough about this. Then you say, would you be interested in doing a little study on this with me? Or would you be interested in reading something that would really clear this up? Or would, and you try to get him more light. Here's a Gospel of John written in a modern version. Would you be interested in reading this, you see? And try to get him more light, because that's what he needs. He doesn't need to be forced to make a decision. He needs to be given more light so that he can understand what he's doing. So if a person says no, why? Find out what camp he's in and then work on that, you see. If a person says yes, then, of course, these things we just talked about. It's time to go. I have not mentioned anything on the personal testimony. And I wonder, Russ, if sometime during the conference, somebody could just give a few tips on the matter of the personal testimony. Well, our time is gone. These things will be in the conference office. I encourage you to use these this afternoon if you need it. It's a simple little thing that takes a person through, read it through and see if you like it, or whatever else you like to use. Have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back to you, okay? Right after lunch? After lunch. Not now, but after lunch. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time, and thank you for thy word again, which is so meaningful and rich and life-changing for us. Help us as we share thy word with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.